Well, this morning we have the privilege of having Ryan McCaffrey with us from Ware's Valley Ranch. Several of us got to go to Ware's Valley Ranch back in April. We had a great time there, a great experience. What? Ooh, okay, see, Anna's excited about it. She's even whooping over there. But it was a neat experience to get to see. The only downside was when we were there, it was spring break for us. It also happened to be spring break for them. So we didn't get to see any of the kids that time. However, we have already set up a date, October 31st, which is a Monday, through Wednesday. And when I say Wednesday, that means the end of the day Wednesday. So if you want to drive home that evening, you can. It's only, what, 3 hours? Roughly 3 hours from here to get home. But if you want to stay overnight, you'll be able to stay over to Thursday. There may be some leaf color going on about that time, so I'm just throwing that out there for you as well. But we'd love to have you be a part of that trip. The way we did it last time is the way we'll do it this time. If you want to camp, if you want to stay in a hotel, whatever, the arrangements for that part will be up to you to set that up. But we'll be doing activities. Last time we did some painting, not painting portraits or anything, just painting walls and fixing benches and just all sorts of stuff. And literally organizing a library. I mean, male or female, there's plenty of things to do, you know, regardless of your age. We'll find things for you to do. And it was a blessing to hear the head of the camp, I'm talking about the handling and the maintenance side of it, tell us how many hours that saved them and what we did just in the couple of days that we were there. And it was, I don't remember now, it's been too long, but it was multiple number of man hours that it saved them for us to be able to do those things. So we're going to help out with those things and that kind of stuff. But one of the neatest experiences for me was to get to see Ryan and the horses. He's the equestrian director at Ware's Valley. And what the kids learned through that. And he'll tell you, I literally asked him after that, I said, do you ever do this in churches? And he's like, well, no. So I put him on the spot. And I really wanted him to come and share with you because I think it's such a powerful ministry and so many things the kids learn through the equestrian ministry there. I want him to share that with you. Plus, he's got a great testimony, and I want him to share his testimony with you. I know he is here with his family today. I'm going to let him introduce his family to you. But we're so glad to have Ryan McCaffrey from Ware's Valley Ranch. Ryan?
Thank you, everybody. As Pastor Dan said, my name is Ryan McCaffrey, and I'm the equestrian director at Ware's Valley Ranch. And I want to bring you grace and peace in Jesus Christ this morning and greetings from Ware's Valley Ranch. We were very blessed by your visit this spring and do look forward to your next visit, and I hope I'll get to see many of you there. I am the equestrian director. That means I'm the horse guy. I'm the guy that you can smell coming. I'm just very grateful to be here. And I hope you'll consider coming this fall. I want to thank our very gracious hosts, Mr. Everett and Miss Linda Womack, this weekend. If you cannot be friends with them and not hear about Ware's Valley Ranch. And so if you know them and you haven't heard, you need to spend some time with them. But they're great advocates and ambassadors for Ware's Valley Ranch, and we're grateful for your longtime friendship. And thank you, Pastor Dan, for your invitation to come speak this morning. I'm always encouraged by the work of the Holy Spirit on Sunday morning and standing down there and singing the words that were on the screen. I hope that you'll find my testimony right now to just be a continue of praise and worship, that Jesus saves, and to God be all the glory. Ware's Valley, I'm already getting off notes. I gotta stick on my script here. So I want to tell you just a little bit more about the ministry of Ware's Valley Ranch, about my role there, and about how the Lord brought me to be there, because there's really no reason I should be there apart from the Lord, as he chooses what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. Ware's Valley Ranch is a boarding school and children's home for kids from crisis family situations who have a problem in the home that they did not create. The problem's very widely. The situation may involve a single parent who genuinely wants to care for his or her own child but can't because of demanding work schedules. It may involve a grandparent's concern for a child whose parent is in trouble with drugs, most often alcohol. It may involve a case of neglect, physical abuse, or sexual abuse. The kids are not adjudicated. They're not coming from incarceration or from the court system. It's folks like you. It could be a pastor, a family member, a caregiver, a teacher, a child advocate of some kind, maybe someone in the court system, but again, they're not court ordered, but it's someone who knows of Wares Valley Ranch. It's all folks like that that help refer kids to Wares Valley Ranch. The kids have to want to be there, and their parents or guardians have to want them to be there. We're not trying to take a child away from adults who want to keep them in their home, nor are we trying to force a child to be there who does not want to be there. We are not the system. Adults maintain custody of their kids. It was founded by Pastor Jim and Pastor Jim Wood and his wife, Miss Susan. We were given the original gift of property of 104 acres in 1991. Which means we're coming up on our 30th anniversary this year. We admitted our first students in 1992. And so we are very excited to praise the Lord for this significant milestone in the life of the ministry. We're overseen by a board of directors. They, I think, are technically the ones that own the ranch. We are not denominationally affiliated, and that's not because we think denominations are bad. Pastor Wood himself is an ordained Baptist minister, and he was wise enough to know that sometimes denominations can be a hindrance for people, and so we wouldn't want somebody to say, I can't send my kid to the Baptist children's home because I'm a Methodist, or whatever the case might be. The kids do not have to have made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ to enroll in St. Andrew's School. But you can be sure that they hear about Jesus while they're there. Since the ranch was founded and has since grown to over 150 acres with hopes of further expansion, we have two boys' homes and two girls' homes, which can each house up to 8 kids for a max enrollment of 32 kids. And we hope to be able to build another boys' house and another girls' house to bring the total to 6 houses with up to 48 kids. Each house has a married couple for house parents that lead the home with 2 mentors, which are either, it's kind of like a big brother, big sister role that's under the authority of the house parents as well. They help with the schooling of the kids. Mentors are either maybe a summer during college or just out of college for up to 2 years. And so that makes 1 staff per 2 kids in the house, plus other staff like me gets it down near to a one-on-one staff-to-student ratio. Our students go to school on campus at St. Andrew's School, which is an accredited K-12 school. They receive educational testing when they arrive on campus, and each child has an IEP, an individualized education plan. Our elementary school is modeled more off a homeschool model, so the house staff, the house parents, and the mentors are the primary teachers for the kids. And our high school is designed, like, we just switched to a block schedule, which for any high schoolers out there, you should be familiar with that. So we're trying to make our high school more like a traditional high school in the sense of scheduling and things like that, so our students are equipped for when they do leave, if they were to go back to public high school or go on to college. And we have some dedicated high school teachers just for that, for humanities, math, and science. If you would like a specific prayer request, we are praying specifically for a science teacher right now. That is a need. We've had a fantastic science teacher, and she's taken another role back in her home state of Indiana, and so we're actively searching for a science teacher right now. Enrollment is for kids as young as age 6, since we are a K-12 school, so age 6, all the way till they're 18 or till they graduate. St. Andrew was the disciple who had a reputation for bringing people to Jesus. In John 6:8, he brought the boy with the 5 loaves and the 2 fish to Jesus when he multiplied the food and fed 5,000 men plus women and children. Our chapel is also St. Andrew's Chapel, and the idea behind both is a reminder to us at staff that we should be like Andrew, that we would help bring these kids to Jesus. We also have an open enrollment summer camp called Camp Arrowwood, which we just finished up a few weeks ago. We had 6 weeks of five-night camp. Campers arrive Sunday and leave Friday, and it's an adventure camp for 8 to 14-year-old kids, and there's no special requirement or prerequisite or family background for kids to come. My own kids were campers this summer, and horseback riding is one of the activities for camp as well. Weirs Valley Ranch is a nonprofit, and so you know what that means. We need money to operate, but we also need friends. We need people to, like the Womacks, who will just talk about Weirs Valley Ranch and tell people about us and recruit, who will identify staff candidates and who will identify students that would benefit from the ministry of Weirs Valley Ranch. And we need people to pray. And I know there's people who pray in this group. I had the privilege of being in Sunday school this morning and heard prayer requests shared and just a desire to pray and bring people before the Lord. And we'd be grateful if you would do that for us. My role at Weirs Valley Ranch, again, is the equestrian director. My wife, Kit, who's here with me this morning, as well as my two daughters, Louise and Hope, and my son, Billy. We moved there and began work December 1st, 2006. So I've worked there over 15 years already. All three of our kids were born in East Tennessee, and we enjoy calling East Tennessee home. We first lived on campus, but now live about 45 minutes from the ranch, and I commute. I get the sunrises on my way to work and my sunset and sunsets on the way home. The ranch's backyard neighbor is Great Smoky Mountain National Park. And I know y'all around here, I don't have to tell you about the beauty of the mountains. There are certainly less attractive places to work, and I'm blessed every day. We found the ranch through an internet search, looking for a Christian residential counseling youth ranch with horses in the southeast. Which is kind of vague, right? And we found it. In fact, I was preparing for this, and I was like, is that really what I searched for? And so I searched again. I was like, well, let me just plug it into Google while I'm sitting here typing on the computer, and sure enough, it came up. So the Lord was kind to lead through that. Besides being responsible for our herd of horses for the last 5 years, the equestrian program has also been responsible for our other livestock, our beef cattle, sheep, chickens, and ducks. We have 12 horses, 22 head of cattle, 17 ewes or female sheep, plus lambs, about 70 chickens, and 39 ducks. The cattle we use as a program element, teaching the riders to herd cattle on horseback. Then we finish the cattle and the lambs out as grass-fed, grass-finished meat, some of which we enjoy on campus and some of which we sell. And same for the eggs. Last year, we harvested over 2,200 pounds of beef and well over 13,000 eggs. We're on pace for similar this year, along with over 500 pounds of lamb. We try to practice multi-species regenerative agriculture practices where every animal has a role to play in the management of the pasture and each other, and those roles are complementary. The horses we've begun to manage a little differently. They're on a track system that is based off of research of feral wild horses in the western U.S. that travel 20 to 30 miles each day between food, water, shelter, and other resources. You don't want your beef cattle taking that many steps each day. But it's good for the horses, and I could talk a lot more about that for those who are interested. But our herd of horses has never been healthier since switching to this track system, and our vet and my staff are sold. And I were sold on the system. Of all those things, I think the horses really are the capstone of the program. Horses have been described as sentient creatures, keenly aware of subtle feelings and nonverbals. While I can be reluctant to anthropomorphize or to ascribe human-like qualities to horses, it's hard for me to deny that there's something unique about the way God has made them. After all, he's not going to be riding a camel when he returns. Revelation 19:11 tells us he'll be on a horse. Our students interact with our horses in several ways, from daily chores rotation to 1 hour and 2 hour classes that we call ranching class. It's primarily horsemanship, but with all those other animals and pastures and fence and trails to maintain, as you might imagine, there are plenty of other things around the ranch that sometimes take our attention away from the horses. During ranching class, they'll start out in a 1 hour class working on ground skills, not riding. They'll learn how to observe and understand horse behavior and communication, how to walk up to a horse, put a halter on it, lead it, groom it, what the different grooming tools do, how to saddle it and bridle it, and identify different horse parts and saddle parts. They'll learn those skills before they can ever start riding, so that once they earn the privilege of riding and move to a 2 hour class, then they have those skills in place to maximize the amount of time that they can ride. The riding skills, we work on a solid foundation of how to use what are called the natural aids, God-given parts of ourselves that we use to communicate with our horses, and how to do the basics of telling their horse to move forward and turn and stop and back up. And those are the foundational puzzle pieces for all sorts of advanced skills from there. We do have different ways we apply those skills. As I mentioned earlier, herding the cattle, we'll play tag with pool noodles, soccer with a big 40-inch soccer ball that the horses will roll with their nose or kick with their legs. We have trail rides, and some students want to learn to jump. So take the things that they know to be true and apply those and live those out in work to be done. There's also a group of students whose favorite days were the days that were too wet to ride, so we worked on projects. And so they have their own dedicated class where we just work on projects and maintenance. And we've also started an advanced ground skills class designed to target those kids who have done the initial 1 hour class of ground skills, but maybe are still kind of fearful to learn to ride. And so it focuses a lot on communication and influencing the horse and leadership and partnership with the horse. Interacting with horses is a cross-cultural experience. They have their own language of leadership that's comprised primarily of nonverbal communication. They're keenly aware of their surroundings and each other as horses, so therefore they're keenly aware of us when we interact with them. We teach the students how to identify and how to speak this language of leadership, how to root this understanding in trusting myself and the other instructors, and then to take what they're hearing from us and to put it into practice. As if you've ever worked with horses, you might think that they can be a little scary sometimes. And it's not uncommon for our students to experience this fear. But our founder, Pastor Wood, as it comes up in Scripture when he leads chapel, especially in the Old Testament narratives, he'll frequently teach that God will take his kids through scary situations so they can learn they don't need to feel afraid when they trust in him. And at the barn, our kids get to experience that in a tangible way. That also puts some pressure on me and my staff to speak and live and act in a way that's trustworthy. Horses can serve as very good mirrors, reflecting back to us the things that we're thinking and feeling that we're not even aware that we're thinking and feeling. If we're angry or happy or peaceful or anxious, all of us, from our facial muscles to our heart rate to our fingertips, is concurrent with our anger or happiness or peace or anxiety. We're not very good liars, and horses can tell. They're extremely sensitive. They can feel one fly land on them, and that tiny little fly can make them move their feet. I'm grateful for the job I have, not just because it's idyllic in so many respects, but because I'm often the one that needs that mirror held up to me to reflect back to me where I'm at, what I'm thinking, and what I'm feeling, to see what truths I'm believing in that moment, to remember what the Bible says about who God is, who I am apart from him, and who I am because of the gospel and good news of Jesus Christ. As the students interact with the horses, my staff and I can come alongside them with our knowledge of the Bible, of people, and of horses, and help the students interpret their own reflection and point them to the God who loves them. Especially when they get to riding, I can't ride their horse for them. They have to hear my words and trust them and put them into practice for themselves. And that's a lot like our walk of faith as disciples of Christ. My kids aren't believers because I'm a believer, because Kit's a believer. They've had to hear God's word and respond through the power of the Holy Spirit, just as we've had to. In Matthew 7, Jesus tells the parable of the two builders, one who built his house on the rock and the other who built his house on sand. They both go through the storm. The wind and the rains crash on both houses. The difference, Jesus tells us, is that the builder who built his house on the rock heard the words of Jesus and did them, whereas the one who built his house on sand heard the words of Jesus but did not do them. And that's the question for all of us. How will we respond to the words of Jesus? Will we receive them and follow him, or will we reject them and go our own way? Well, East Tennessee has been home for the last 15 years. That was not always the case. My accent probably betrays me, and don't hold it against me, but I am a Yankee by birth. I grew up in Wheaton, Illinois, a western suburb of Chicago, a half mile from the campus of Wheaton College, if you've heard of that. Growing up, I remember wanting to be a farmer. My grandparents had a home on a lake in southern Wisconsin, and we would often drive through northern Illinois and southern Wisconsin farm country to get there. Dairy farms and cornfields. I don't know what it was about that, but something just always enamored me, whether it was the simplicity of things or the open fields or whatever the case may be, there was always something that held my gaze as we drove. When I was in kindergarten, we all had to draw a picture of what we wanted to be when we grew up, and I drew a picture of wanting to be a farmer. And then all the parents came, and we're all supposed to get up in front of the parents and stand at the podium and display our picture and talk about what we wanted to be when we grew up. And I had such terrible stage fright, I stood outside and just cried and cried. It wouldn't go up and speak, so even me being here right now is evidence of God's redemptive work in my life. As I grew up, then at some point I wanted to become a vet. All we had were dogs and fish, but for some reason I thought if you loved animals, then you become a vet. And so I went through that for a time, and then in high school I worked landscaping. A neighbor of mine a few doors down had a landscaping business, and so I could just walk down and jump in the truck and go to work with him. And I can look back now and see, long before I knew Jesus as my Lord, I can see the seeds he was sowing in my life and the calling and foundation and work for ministry that he was laying. And because now I have aspects of farming and veterinary care and landscaping that are all a part of my job. Another thing that marked my life growing up was team sports. I did not grow up around horses, but I started playing t-ball when I was 3 years old, and I played sports all the way through high school, even college, playing football at Wheaton and studying communications there. There are no good liars in the athletic arena or in the competitive venue either, just like there's no good liars around horses. Your true character will come out. How you handle success, how you handle failure or disappointment, how you handle adversity, your character is on display, and sports can serve like a mirror too. Also, the nature of those sports, and especially the team environment, is that there are opportunities to show one another grace, to keep short accounts, to extend forgiveness, to learn from failure, and move forward quickly because another play is coming. The offense is advancing. The defense is waiting on us. There's another pitch to be thrown. The first time I can remember riding a horse, I was on a missions trip in the Dominican Republic at a children's home down there. We weren't working on the Sunday that we were there, and so we had the chance to rent horses, to ride to a waterfall and swim and ride back. And it was beautiful and it was fun, and I went back to the Dominican Republic two more times, and each time I went, I rode a horse. And I would come home and talk about the trips, and people would tell me, oh yeah, horses, they're lots of fun, but they're also lots of time and lots of money, which you can imagine I didn't have much of as a student athlete at Wheaton College. Nevertheless, the Lord lit this tiny little spark there that kind of stayed glowing, and I always remembered that, and it knew that it was something I wanted to be around more if given the opportunity. When I graduated, I began working at Wheaton College's Center for Leadership Development called Honey Rock up in northern Wisconsin. It functions a lot like a summer camp and year-round conference center, all while gap year undergraduate and graduate students are there receiving an experiential learning education through Wheaton. And they have a horse program. And so when I got up there, I was like, oh, there's horses here. I wonder if I can work my way down to the barn. I was there to lead a junior counselor program, but my co-leader, she and I were on that first trip to the Dominican Republic together, and she had worked as a summer wrangler at the barn down there. And so I asked her, hey, you think I could come to the barn with you one of these times? And we all need an advocate, and she was mine, and I started hanging out at the barn. And the more I learned about horses and the ranch environment, the more I saw similarities with my team sports environment, team sports experience, and the potential for discipleship that reminded me of my team sports days. The grace and forgiveness and keeping short accounts and learning from failure and working in partnership because another stride is coming, another trail obstacle. That cow is going to move and react. There's another jump coming. I hope that you're starting to see how those threads were weaving together in my life, but I need to talk about the one who was doing the weaving. Because when I go home to Illinois, I get asked, how are you a cowboy? And when I meet guests at the ranch, they ask me, how are you from Chicago? And the answer to both questions is Jesus. I grew up going to school through my church, kindergarten through eighth grade. I know that God's word was read and that his word is living and active wherever it's read and for whoever reads it, for those who have ears to hear it, yet my ears were deaf to it. When I graduated eighth grade, religion to me came in a workbook. It was about getting the correct answers and knowing the facts and not about knowing the God of the universe, whose glory the heavens declare, and yet who knit me together in my mother's womb. About knowing he who existed when there was nothing and yet spoke creation into being simply through the power of his word and still holds all things together by that same power. It was not about knowing this God for me. It was about getting a good grade. It was about trusting in me, in my works, and in how I was right. It was about self-righteousness and legalism marked by doing what I wanted to do, when I wanted to do it, how I wanted to do it, without concern for others around me, unless it was good for me if I was concerned about them. It was all about me. Now, what I'm tempted to leave out right here is that I grew up Catholic, because some of you may want to think, oh, well, of course he wasn't saved, because he was Catholic. But I'm smart enough to know that a room this size and in churches all across the U.S. and the world, because there's human beings there in those churches, that there are all kinds of people trusting in their own ability to be righteous before a holy God. And that's not the way to salvation. And because I know my own heart that on any given day, though I know now that I'm saved by my not by my works of righteousness, but on what Jesus Christ has done for me on my behalf that I could never do on my own, I can function like I'm still trusting in my own ability to be righteous based on my ability to follow laws. And that's an idol I still have to kill daily. In high school, a friend of mine that I'd been friends with since fourth grade and was now at the public high school with me began going to a non-denominational church that faithfully taught the Bible. And he got plugged in with the youth group there and began recruiting me to attend the youth group. I started going to small group Bible study as a sophomore, and then I added going to the Wednesday night big group my junior year, and to those I added also going to Sunday school my senior year. And on the winter retreat my senior year in high school, New Year's 1998, almost 25 years ago, they taught on John chapter 12, verses 23 to 26. Jesus replied to them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains by itself. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. The one who loves his life will lose it, and the one who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. Where I am, there my servant will also be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Undoubtedly, the Holy Spirit had been working in my life up to that point to prepare me, but the teaching on that text made it clear to me at that time that I wasn't saved and I needed to trust in Jesus. While by all accounts I'd become a leader in the youth group, what the Holy Spirit opened my eyes to see was that I was still trusting in my own self-righteousness and ability to follow laws, but now I was just doing it with evangelical language. I may have even been using what we now call gospel-centered language. But it doesn't matter what language I was using because my heart wasn't gospel-centered at all. There was another God still on the throne. It was the God of me. I was still trusting in my ability to get me to God. I was still trusting in my ability to get the answers right, in my ability to make me valuable to God. I was still trusting in my ability to bring value to the kingdom. I was still trusting my plans and my purposes and my desires, and I viewed others as there to serve me too. But we cannot come to close to God our way. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. The only way we can be close to God is God's way, and that way is through Jesus alone. He is the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him, as it says in John 14:6. When I heard those verses read from John 12, I was convicted. I didn't need new language. I needed a new heart. I had just finished first semester of my senior year of high school. Last year's seniors had just finished first semester of their freshman year of college, and stories were trickling back to the youth group of who still seemed to be walking with the Lord and who seemed to be walking with the world. The one who loves his life will lose it, and the one who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. I believe that's when the Lord gave me faith to receive Christ. I realized I was still loving my life on earth, and I could see myself losing it if I went off to college still trusting in myself. The Lord showed me I needed to hate my life in this world to find eternal life in him. Hating my life. That sounds kind of like extreme language. It's not something we use necessarily a lot. It doesn't mean we walk around with a bad attitude. I hate this. This is just the worst. It means that we can say, like Paul in Philippians 3, verses 7 to 11, but everything that was a gain to me, I've considered to be a loss because of Christ. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Because of him, I've suffered the loss of all things and consider them as dung so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. My goal is to know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from the dead. Jesus modeled this suffering, the loss of all things, and a righteousness from God based on faith as he himself trusted in the Father perfectly for us. Later in John 12, in 27 and 28, Jesus said, "Now my soul is troubled. What should I say? Father, save me from this hour? But that is why I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." And in Luke 22:42, on the eve of his crucifixion, Jesus prayed, "Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." God saved me that day on that retreat back in 1998. Hating this life on earth looked like what the Bible calls repentance, a change of heart and mind that leads to a change in direction that's only made possible by God gifting us the faith to receive Jesus. Instead of me believing I was the authority in my life, I had to recognize and trust God the Father as the authority in my life. Instead of me trusting in my ability to clean up my blemished and broken life, I had to recognize and trust that Jesus is the only one who lived a perfect human life. I had to receive the trade that God offers us through Jesus, giving him my brokenness and disobedience and unrighteousness and self-serving, and receiving from him Jesus's peace and life and perfect obedience and God serving and others serving. And I could only do all those things through the gift of the Holy Spirit that he gave to me. Instead of me living for my own life and my will to be done, Jesus's words are now mine, not my will, but yours be done. I wanted to go where God wanted me to go and do what God wanted me to do. It took me overseas to a children's home to ride a horse. It took me to Wheaton to play football. It took me to Wisconsin to meet Kit. It took me to Tennessee to Ware's Valley Ranch. I get to dress like a cowboy and play with animals, and that's pretty cool. I'm living the dream, but you know as well as I do that life brings with it plenty of trials. Storms come. The wind and the rain crash against all our houses. Animals die. I found a promising calf dead in the Creek this spring. My dad had a stroke last January. Now lives his life in diapers, and he doesn't know what his last meal was, even if he's just walking out of the dining hall. It's reminded me in a new way of the reality of the words in Psalm 103 that as for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind passes over it, and it's gone. We're still in the presence of sin that affects our relationship and our work. But that power of sin has been broken. We still sin. I still sin. Even this week, the Lord's been showing me through his word and through fellowship with other believers, and it's my own attitude, an attempt to return to trusting in my own work and strength, even 25 years later. And it shows up often as an absence of gratitude. But even me seeing sin in my life is evidence of the Holy Spirit's work in my life, of God's seal that says I am his, that he is real, that he is who he says he is, that his word is real, that Jesus' life, death, and resurrection are real, that Jesus' future return is real, that our life forever with him is real. Dead men and women don't fight sin. I could not see my sin for what it is if the Spirit was not alive in me. There is blessing for hearing the words of God and doing them. Jesus did that perfectly and enables us to do that through his Spirit in us. And we are not alone because of that. In Matthew 28:20, Jesus, some of his last words to his disciples were, "Remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." So how about you today? Who are you trusting in? Do you love your life on this earth, living for yourself as God on the throne of your life? Or do you hate this life on earth, having suffered the loss of all things, gaining Christ and being found in him, not having a righteousness of your own, but the righteousness from God based on faith? I pray that today you will trust in Jesus and this free gift of new life and righteousness that he offers to all who receive it. Thank you. And if you have questions for me about Where's Valley Ranch, I'll be outside the sanctuary when we're done, and the round table right opposite the elevator has some information. And with that, I'll pray and turn things over to Pastor Dan. Father, thank you for today and this chance to fellowship here with brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you for their visit to Where's Valley Ranch and plans for future trips, and for their encouragement and for their prayers. Lord, I pray that you would provide for them now, just as much as I know that you provide for Where's Valley Ranch and the work that you're doing there. Use this church as a light to the community, to shine bright in the darkness. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would work in us now. And Lord, help us to hate our lives on this earth, to consider all things as dung compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus as Lord. God, give us eyes to see Jesus as great and to put the rest of our lives in perspective according to that. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.